1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children in their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, it is a lot to take in. It is not unfamiliar territory to many of us. In fact, probably for most of us who've had to use it as the basis for serving officers in the church, for choosing and allowing you to do your work in those who are the leaders in the body. But there is much about your word that we need to understand in a broader context too before even coming to this text today. And so I pray, Lord, that you will honor this message, not because it's from me, but I pray it's of you. I pray, Lord, that you honor it in all of us and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So where I am with this is reading through the entire passage of how to select pastors and deacons. I'm going to do some defining of terms before I really ever even get into verse 1. So, and I'm just saying that because today is part 1 of what may be 2 or 3 parts. I don't know yet. Before we even really get into verse 1. I know that, hopefully that doesn't scare you. We don't go through all scriptures at the same pace. And there's a reason for that. And even sometimes come into the same scripture that we've been to before, we don't go through it at the same pace because God is doing something different among us. For whatever reason, he desires to do that. So with all that said, I do want to remind you that there's going to be some technical things here. It's going to be like a Greek lesson, so to speak, but I'm not going to get real deep into that. Just some words. Paul's first epistle to Timothy here, at the end of chapter 2, ready to tackle chapter 3. And of course, this chapter, one of the two main selections of scripture that we often go to as we look to calling out new pastors or deacons, new leadership, this passage that I just read to you, and then Titus also has some qualifications in it as well, Titus 1. Of the two places where we see church officers described, this one is probably the go-to place because we get both offices in there. So the pastor, elder, and the deacon is in this set of scriptures. And it's an easy one to go to and see it all in one place. It's a go-to place for what has been understood, at least in most recent decades, as the pastor-deacon ministry model. And you would probably agree with me that the majority of Southern Baptists and even other Baptists in general and most Protestant denominations have viewed this text in such a manner. In fact, many churches reference this text in their bylaws as a part of job descriptions for pastors and deacons. Many of you also in this room realize that the Roman church has long elevated tradition over scripture. That's a no-no in God's eyes. Such activity over many centuries has certainly led to what we now know as the Protestant Reformation, a protest of wrongly used authority in the existing church at large, and a reforming of the church by adhering to Scripture over tradition. Now, you will realize immediately that that's not a reforming of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what Martin Luther wanted to do, but found quickly that that wasn't going to be the case. And so there's a lot more there that I don't really have time to dive into this morning, but just know that we're with those who protested. You'll often hear that Baptists aren't a part of the Protestants because they didn't come along till after that. You can argue that down the line, but we still have the same aim at the Scripture here to get to what it says and what it says to the common man. Put the Scriptures into the hands of the common man. That was another part of that, for the Bible to be put into the hands of the common man instead of just being spoken in Latin from the Pope and other priests. So, you know, there's reason here for understanding why we want to go to the Scripture over tradition. And so I bring our attention to this morning so that we might consider if we ourselves, as a church, even in the larger part of a larger denomination of churches, Southern Baptists, have we allowed ourselves to gravitate to an understanding of church leadership that is based more on tradition than text? So with that, here's the question I'd like to place before us today. Is the pastor-deacon model of church government under which the First Baptist Church of Juneau currently operates the most biblical model as determined by Scripture? And if not, why are we as a local New Testament church continuing to conduct ourselves by an established tradition that is not biblically sound? Now, that's enough to shake us by the roots a little bit, but this is where we need to go. And I think we could ask that question about any doctrine at any time, because we always run the risk of joining in with what everybody's done for a while, or what they're doing now, or the latest, greatest. And we can sit here and say that we are Bible-believing conservative Christians who believe nothing but the Bible, and we can then also walk out the door and be behaving totally different than what God wants us to behave like. And I believe that every one of us knows that. So we shouldn't have the pride that says to us, we've got it right, we've always had it right. There's nothing wrong with the way we do it. Don't fix what's not broken. Those kinds of ideas. Let's not go there, but let's just ask God to help us. If you do have immediate answers to those two questions, are we doing that according to the Bible or are we not? I would just ask you to keep those answers to yourself and keep asking God and praying to God for this time that we spend together to see what His Word actually would have to say to us. And you can test me. Be a good Berean Baptist and look at your Scriptures and come back to me. If I've always said this, that you may not have heard it before, but you have the right to ask your pastor, hey, are you sure you read that right? Which should cause me to go back and make sure. Be sure and know that I've done plenty of that thinking before I would say something like this to you. I didn't come to this church. I didn't look for a church that was Southern Baptist to come and change its church government structure up on its end just because that's what I wanted to do. If God should lead us to change what we currently have, that's His business, and we're going to be all in it together, or we're not going to do it. And that's okay. I just need for you to know that too, because I didn't sit down in front of your pastoral search team and tell them that this was my grand plan. Had it been my grand plan, I should have said that to them. Men have done such. But I have been led by God to come to this point today over time, and I believe that's scriptural too, because we need to be willing to be challenged. Our own way of thinking needs to be constantly challenged. So we're going to spend some time observing some other parts of the New Testament forest, as opposed to just jumping in here and looking at the individual trees that are right in here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And they're majestic trees, no doubt about it. And we're going to get to them. But we're going to take a little bit of time and go back up over the forest, get in the chopper and fly over the forest just a little bit and kind of come down where we need to for some better understanding. So on top of that, I'm not going to attempt to even fully answer that question regarding the pastor-deacon model today. I want us to begin processing the things that it will take for us to pack in there to determine the answer to that. So follow, please, with me. Specifically today, I'm going to define some terms for us that we need to understand here, how they relate to one another. Here's an example of what I'm going to try to do today. What's the definition of a house? It's a building in which people live, right? What's the definition of a residence? It's the location of the building where the people live. Okay? Now, what does the word home mean? Wouldn't you agree that that is an indication of security and family? But if I said, where's your house, where's your home, where's your residence, isn't it the same place? Same thing? All the same thing? I mean, it has nuances. Those words carry a little bit different meaning of aiming at the same thing. And so that's where I want us to go this morning in trying to understand some of these Greek words given to us then in our English translation and how we might think of that in the same vein. Words meaning the same, pointing to the same office in this case, the church office. Okay? And so we will be, as we think about these words, really only concentrating on that first set of verses in that chapter from verses 1 through 7. Okay, we're not going to really include the deacons at this point, but I'm going to continue reading both of those blocks of scripture as we go through all this, because it just helps us to bring it together. Okay, so here we have three words in the example I gave, home, house, residence, that for all practical purposes refer to the same thing. Keep that in mind. We'll take on some other words here. Here we go with a list of definitions. And it's not a big list, just three. Let's define three Greek words that are found in various forms within our original Bible text. I'm going to have some on the screen in a moment, but I've asked those guys to kind of hold back till I give them the sign. Maybe I can get that right, guys. We'll see. But I'm going to have them put that on when we're kind of ready to look at the comparison. But we're going to look at words that are rooted in the Greek as episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen. Can you say that with me? Episkopos. Episkopos. Say it with me. Episkopos. Again, episkopos. Presbyteros. Presbyteros. Poimen. Poimen. Only one of those words is found here in these first seven verses. In fact, verses 1 and 2. But there is an inherently strong relationship between all three of these words, and this will become more clear as we go on. They are, in fact, interchangeable. House, home, residence. We'll begin with episkopos. Episkopos. Variations of that word are found in verses 1 and 2. If you were able to look at the Greek and see that, there would be just variations in the spelling of it, because that's how the words work in the Greek system. In our translations, and whoever of you have Bibles in front of you, look down and see in verse 1 and 2. Do you see the word overseer in there? Now, if you don't, you're going to see the word bishop. If you're using the New King James or King James or American Standard Version, you're going to see the word bishop, which is even another variant. We're going to get there as we go. But anyways, depending on that translation, episkopos or episkope are the words there, and they are seen and translated either as overseer, as you see on the screen, or bishop. Episkopos literally means overseer or guardian. New Testament uses episkopos 5 times and episkope, which is in verse 1 there, because it's referring to, in verse 1, the office, as opposed to the person in the office. There's a reason the word's a little different, but it's really the same root. That's all we're saying. In 1 Peter 2:25, Jesus is called the episkopos of our souls. Jesus is the overseer of our souls. So if you went to that verse, you would see overseer there. He's the one who has the clearest overview of us, who understands us best, and he is the shepherd and guardian of our souls. The other four uses of episkopos have reference to leaders in the church. Episkopos is, now listen, episkopos is the secular Greek culture. So what am I referring to? That's the time in which the Bible was written, or the New Testament part of the Bible was written during that time when secular Greek culture was the thing, right? So how come we have it written in Koine Greek? It was the secular Greeks' culture, this word episkopos, the secular Greeks' culture's equivalent to the historic Hebrew idea of elders. Because we can find the word in our English Bibles, the word elder is all over the Old Testament. It's not quite carrying the same meaning, but it's there. And so bishops then were appointed by emperors in that day. Bishops were appointed by emperors to lead captured or newly founded city-states. The bishop was responsible to the emperor, but oversight was delegated to him. He functioned as a commissioner, regulating the affairs of a new colony or a new acquisition. Thus, episkopos suggested two ideas to the first century Greek mind, the thinker: responsibility to a superior power and an introduction of a new order of things. Okay, can you see then how come the word bishop would have even been used in King James's day? Just helping us understand why do we see those kind of words there? Gentile converts would have immediately understood the concepts in that term. Due to connotations associated with the term bishop, right, the word overseer is a better translation for our understanding. It just helps us because we have some baggage when it comes to the word bishop. It emphasizes the function of the church office that Paul is describing for Timothy. The second of our three Greek words is presbyteros. That is a word that translates as elder in our English New Testaments. Again, depending on which Bible translation is used, the Greek word for elder, presbyteros, is used some 65 to 70 times in the New Testament. That's a lot in the New Testament. Our own English word elder, you think of just the common term elder, speaks of age and maturity, an elderly person, right? All those things kind of, they add up for us, so we understand a little more of that terminology. In the time of Christ, presbyteros was a familiar term, of course, in the Greek. It is used 28 times. Now remember, I said the word was used 65 to 70 times in various forms, but specifically toward this group of people that we would call overseers, elder, 28 times in the New Testament to refer, 28 times to refer to ex officio leaders, like the scribes and the elders gathered, so like just the general leadership. There are other uses of presbyteros in the book of Revelation that refer to the 24 elders bowing down. That's a special usage. Unique representatives of the redeemed people all gathered in front of God at the end of the age. The use of the term. But here's the one that we're kind of focused on for where we're headed here. Presbyteros is used nearly 20 times in Acts and the epistles to refer to a unique group of leaders in the church. Okay? From the earliest beginnings of the church, it was clear that a mature group of spiritual leaders were identified to have responsibility for leading the church. The church at Antioch, for example, where believers were first called Christians, sent Barnabas and Saul to the elders at Jerusalem with a gift to be distributed to the needy brethren in Judea, Acts 11, 29, 30. That demonstrates that both that elders existed in the church at that early day and that the believers at Antioch recognized their authority. The translated word elder is found in so many New Testament texts as it emphasizes the character of the same church office that is described here in 1 Timothy 3. Remember, overseer, the word episkopos, overseer, as you see on the screen, describes the function, the overseeing person, the one who oversees how things are going. Christ is an overseer of our lives. And then we look then at this elder, a term that describes the character of a person more than not, describes, as we would look at 1 Timothy 3, though the word is not there, The word presbyteros, translated as elder, is not in that text, but here, that's why we're going here where we're going. So we see the word overseer. We're trying to go out somewhere else and see that word presbyteros, elder, and how it's applied, where it is translated. He says, elder, some of this I'm quoting from some John MacArthur work some years back. The translated word elder is to be found, it emphasizes character. And I would ask the question, after what I've just said, could then the term overseer also be called an elder? Could it be? Is it interchangeable? Before we answer that question, let's move on to the third word, and that's our Greek word, poimen. Okay? Poimen, the word for pastor or shepherd, okay, is used a number of times in the New Testament. The word poimen in the Greek New Testament is in there several times. But Ephesians 4:11 is the only place where you will see it translated as pastor. And if you're looking at one of the Pew Bibles or most English translations, you're not even going to see that there. You're going to see the word overseer. Excuse me, shepherd. You're going to see the word shepherd. So a lot of the New Testament, a lot of the newer translations and the ones that you can trust for good Bible study, the very good translations, the ones that have had multiple counselors on translation teams, all of those have moved more towards the term shepherd instead of pastor in that context. But Ephesians 4:11 is that one place where you could find it. So every other time this word appears, it appears as shepherd. Shepherd is a great word. Shepherd is an awesome word. Poimen emphasizes the pastoral or caring role. What does a shepherd do? You can turn that into a verb. He shepherds his sheep. He takes care of his flock. He does what is necessary. He goes after the lost one and brings him back. So it emphasizes the pastoral role and the caring and the feeding. Although the concept of leadership is also inherent in the word shepherd. So the focus of poimen is on the man's attitude. So we have function in overseer, character in elder, and attitude in shepherd pastor. You'll notice I don't have the word shepherd on the screen, so bear with me just for a minute. So where are we then? Let's just say this. The focus of poimen is on the man's attitude. To be qualified as a pastor, a man must have a shepherd's caring heart. So where are we then with these good English translations for our three Greek words? If we settle on overseer for episkopos and elder for presbyteros and shepherd or pastor for poimen, we'll be following closely on the footsteps of the first century church and many who have strived to maintain spiritual integrity since then. But let's speak a little bit more to our understanding of the term pastor, because that's where we need to go before we go further on the larger view here. Of all of the translated words that we've been looking at this morning, the word pastor is probably the most familiar to us. And I don't think you'd disagree with that. It is the term most often used to describe the head of a local church. And I'm sure that most of you have also heard other terms used that would include the word pastor, such as senior pastor, associate pastor, assistant pastor, etc., etc. Sometimes that just is dependent upon the size of the local church and the leadership needed and how to delineate who that leadership is. Each of these terms describes an office within a local church that is usually, but not always, associated with a paid staff position. You follow that? What I'm driving at, though, is that the church's use of the term pastor in general, the usage of this term. Since the term pastor appears only once in most of our English translations, is it a term that we should be using as extensively as we do? I would argue yes. You thought I was going to say no. And here's why. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the term pastor's first known use was in the 14th century AD. Same dictionary shows history and etymology of the word is the following: Middle English pastour, from Anglo-French, from Latin pastor, herdsman, from pescare, Latin, to feed and to care for, pastor. All this points back to the term shepherd, which is the most used translation of the Greek poimen. In the current age, we have rightly come to understand that a pastor as someone who shepherds the flock, a person who takes care of God's sheep, the members of a local church. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you, what's the next word? Overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The word pastor, quite like the word shepherd then, emphasizes a man's attitude, an attitude of caring. And I do believe that the usage of the term pastor, though it is sparsely used in all of our English translations, is an exceptionally good word to use regarding an officer of the church. Now, let's go back to the previous question and examine some relationships. Could an overseer also be called an elder? And let's add to the equation, can the term pastor be added into that mix? In other words, do the terms overseer, elder, and pastor all refer to the same office in the church? Again, I would argue alongside many others that they do. Okay? Overseer, elder, pastor. But even as I say that, we must remember that each of these words carries a slightly different emphasis. We've noted that the term overseer emphasizes the function of the church office, to provide oversight to the body of Christ. We've also noted that the term elder emphasizes the character of the office, the qualities exemplified by godly men to the members of a local church. And we have been presented with scriptural evidence that the term pastor emphasizes the attitude of a man who holds that office, a humble and caring spirit toward the real needs of a local congregation. And though we have already looked at one of the following verses, let's dig a little bit deeper into Acts chapter 20, if you're close to that. You might want to look at that with me. A little deeper to determine if what we are attempting to do with these words, with all three of these words, is allowable or even encouraged by the Scripture. Let's look then at Acts 20, verse 17, where Luke writes to us, he's the writer of this book, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. After the Ephesian elders had gathered, Paul gave them a sort of farewell speech. I stopped at verse 17. He gave them sort of a farewell speech and exhorted them to, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you Episcopos. Presbyteros, then Episcopos. Elder, and then overseer. To care for. There's that word poimen in there. If you were reading the Greek text, there's that word poimen. To care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. What did we just see in those two verses? All three words you see on the screen. Used somewhat interchangeably, with a different little nuance, but all referring to the same people. Same people. The elders of the church were summoned and shown by Paul that they had been tasked by the Holy Spirit to oversee and shepherd the flock. If we go on to Titus 1, we'll find that it may be the most convincing passage demonstrating how these terms are elder, overseer, and the terms, at least elder and overseer, are interchangeable, and that's what we'll look at. In verse 5 of Titus 1, here's what Paul writes to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. For, this is verse 7, so I'm skipping over verse 6. You can read it. It's just not part of where we're trying to do here. It doesn't help or hurt. It's just, I'm moving on to 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. So Paul's use of the conjunction for, F-O-R, English language for, at the beginning of verse 7, connects that person that he had mentioned in verse 5, connected what he told Titus to do, appoint elders for an overseer is to do this. Appoint elders, because really they're overseers and they're going to do this. So that brings those two terms together for us. That's what the Bible does for us there. Paul's usage of those terms reveals that he is equating elders with overseers. Okay? He's got the episkopos presbyteros thing going. He's connecting the elders with the overseers. Paul's usage there does exactly that. Our final example found in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as our partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd, poimen, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Let's just read a little more. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This passage indicates that elders are to shepherd and oversee the congregation. So the distinctions are important. We should conclude then that the word overseer is the same as elder, is the same as pastor all the way through. Because the Bible shows that to be true. They can be used interchangeably within the context of the New Testament of our Bibles. Such a determination then should help us now to forge ahead in future days, in future sermons, not today. We're just about to the end of this one. But just to help us understand the church government model set forth in Scripture. Because I do believe that we have been given something throughout the course of history that is not really the best model that is given and others here in the New Testament. So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your work in us this morning. Oh, I just praise your holy name for your activity amongst us. And God, for whatever I've said, just let it go over everyone's ear if it's not meaningful, if it's not of use in your kingdom, that we would glorify you, that we'd become bonded together, Father, as a more powerful working body here in this community because of your power, because of our adherence to your word of truth. Let us do it because of that. Again, all for your glory. Thank you so much for everyone being here today and celebrating this, the baptisms and the word preached and the word sang and the word inscribed upon our hearts. And we pray to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.